Well, the weather has been absolutely beautiful the last month, really, right? Flowers are blooming, the smell of fresh cut grass, allergies raging. And all of that tells us that we're beginning a new season soon. Can anybody tell me what season that is? Come on, people, baseball. Baseball season is coming, right? All the signs are there. Spring training and the Cactus League exhibition game schedule is underway, and some of you have already told me that you got your reservations and tickets to catch one of those games down in Scottsdale. So life is good. Orange and black, baby. Yeah. Go Giants. That's for you, Jacob. Dodger fan. So this morning we're going to be talking about the subject of fear and its little brother, anxiety. And you're probably asking yourself right about now, what does baseball have to do with the teaching this morning? And frankly, I'd have to say absolutely nothing. I was just looking for an excuse to mention baseball. But except maybe to say, when it comes to fear of things to come, Yogi Berra, one of the all-time greatest and most esteemed philosophers of the game of baseball, he once said, now pay attention to this, get this, the future ain't what it used to be. Pretty deep, huh? On the other hand, someone who did know a lot about the subject of fear was David. And this morning we're going to be taking a look at Psalm 56, which was written by David. And by the way, who doesn't experience fear and anxiety sometimes, right? Pretty common amongst us all, I think. I knew this was going to be a topic the Lord wanted me to focus on when he allowed me to be slapped in the face this week with fear and anxiety. So if you'd like to make your way to Psalm 56 in your Bible, I'll give you a little background on David and his psalm while you're doing that. Now, in recent months, Jeff has been teaching through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, and during that time, you learned a lot about David before he was king, including what he went through with King Saul. And as Saul pursued him during these fits of jealous rage that he was having, David was often found himself on the run. So we learn in 1 Samuel chapter 21 how David, in his desperate attempts to evade Saul, had acquired the sword of Goliath from Ahimelech the priest. Now, this was the sword that David himself had taken from Goliath after he struck him with a rock from his sling. He used Goliath's own sword to finish him off, if you remember. And David was fleeing to Gath now, apparently hoping to serve as like an anonymous mercenary among them, I guess. Having fled in haste, David had left his own sword behind. So instead, he took Goliath's sword with him. Now, how sad is that? David, a celebrated hero, who slew the great warrior Goliath, the Philistine, from Gath, now being forced to run, hide, and seek refuge with the very enemies he had once fought, in the hometown of their own champion and hero, whom David slew. Does anybody think that was a good plan? It just shows the level of desperation David must have felt. Ultimately, it didn't work. David was recognized. He was too well known, even among his enemies. But even in these circumstances, we're going to see the Lord delivers David. We're told in the title of the psalm, the title of Psalm 56, that David is the author and that it was written about his time in Gath when the Philistines discovered him and seized him. I think we can all agree at this time David was a man who had just cause to be suffering from fear and anxiety. And as we study this psalm, let us keep in mind that the psalms are songs, They were intended to be sung. David is the author of many of these songs. And I love David because he's a man of passion. David doesn't half-step with anything. God created David as one of those rare warrior poets. He was the one of those personalities that sees the world in vibrant colors. Music was David's language. Let's see what David has to say about his situation. So let's begin in Psalm 56, verse 1, where we read, it says, "To the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, a michtam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me." The psalm begins with instructions to the leader of the choir who's going to sing this song. And it's to be sung in a tomb known at the time as the Dove on Far-Off Terebinths. Now, terebinths are a type of tree, and the tune has been long lost to history, but the leader of the choir would have known what to play. And we're told it's a michtam of David. No one knows exactly what a michtam is, so translators just left the original Hebrew word for it. Perhaps it's a type of prayer. It's only used six times in Scripture, always in Psalms, and always in a reference to Psalms written by or about David. "Be gracious to me, O God," David begins his song with, a cry for God's mercy. David is in a desperate situation. It's interesting to note when faced with fear, David begins with an appeal to God's mercy. How often do we appeal to God in prayer as a matter of last resort rather than the first thing we go to? I can't tell you how many times I've been in some kind of a jam, trying like crazy to figure my way through it, and Patty looks at me. Patty's my wife. She looks at me and she says, "Well, did you pray about it?" No, I didn't pray about it, but I should have. She was right. We should condition ourselves so that prayer becomes our first go-to, not our last resort. He says, "For man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me." Whether literal or figurative, the language David uses here emphasizes the brutal and relentless attacks that David is under. David is both pursued by King Saul and under attack by the Philistines in Gath. David used the word man, Hebrew, enosh. It's plural collective, not a specific men, a specific group, but the implication is all men. All men are after me, oppress me. Verse 2. "My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly." David's enemies literally meaning watchers in Hebrew, trample me all day long. David repeats almost exactly what he said in verse 1. By repeating it, he's emphasizing what it is he's feeling. You know, sometimes our fears can be relentless. They can be debilitating. They can be seemingly without end. It kind of goes with it, I guess. "Many attack me proudly or out of conceit." The Philistine nobles who had discovered David obviously came at him from a supreme position of confidence. David was in their stronghold. David was in their house. And those who had feared and respected him on the battlefield had no fear of him now. Once discovered, David was completely at their mercy. And that has to be one of the worst feelings in the world, right? Most of the time, the worst part of our fears is not having any control of the outcome. Oftentimes fear and anxiety are born out of our inability to control events. I love that David pours out his fears to the Lord. God knows our feelings and our circumstances better than we do, but there's comfort in giving them voice before the Lord. speaking them to him is, first of all, being honest and genuine with ourselves and with him. And secondly, it helps us to process those fears and anxieties and give them context. Verse 3 says, on days when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Everything about David's circumstances were optimized for fear. But once again, while in the midst of his worst fears, David has a moment of absolute clarity. The warrior poet once again sets his fears aside to trust in the Lord. Just as he had done as a shepherd boy against lions and bears, just as he had done as a young man facing down the giant Goliath, and just as he had done in battles against the enemies of God, David says, I will put my trust in you. In that trust, I will have my ultimate victory in you. And therein lies the crux of the matter for us as well. Are we willing to trust the Lord? Do we need to exhaust all our own efforts and be completely overwhelmed and paralyzed with fear and anxiety before we're willing to turn it over and trust in the Lord? Shouldn't we be trusting him with the little things as well as the big things? Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Verse 4. David says, in God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? David praises God's word. He lifts up and exalts the word of God. He respects and trusts him. Do you trust and praise the word of God? And just as David had repeated his words for emphasis about his enemies trampling him all the day long, here David repeats again his trust in the Lord to deliver him. David asks the rhetorical question, what can flesh do to me? In other words, what can people do to me? Well, the obvious answer is a lot, right? People can do a lot to you. That isn't the point of David's question, though. David knows very well there's a lot they can do to him. But David has set his eyes on something much bigger, much greater, and that is an eternity in the presence of the Lord of the universe. Sometimes we can lose sight of the big picture about this life, and that is, this existence isn't all there is to life. In fact, we're reminded by James, the brother of Jesus, in James chapter 4, verse 14, where James says, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. This life is little more than a blip on the road of eternity with God and Jesus, where we really start living. And yet, we put so much stock in this little time we spend here. So much so that James calls it but a mist, here for a little time and then vanishes. But God does use this time here to prepare us for eternity. It's not that people can't do anything to David's body. It's that David has regained perspective. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 and 30 says, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. In other words, it's not that people can't harm our bodies, but it's that we need to fear or have holy reverence for the only one of eternal consequence, God. Furthermore, if God in his omniscience sees and concerns himself with the life of a single bird from his creation, and knows the exact number of hairs on each of our heads, how much more is he aware and concerned and involved in our circumstances? When we're confronted with fear and anxiety, we need to regain the big perspective. Verse 5 and 6. All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. And aren't these the tactics we're all familiar with? Talking about us, lying about us, stirring up others against us. We've all experienced this at some point in our lives, right? We really see it in the full force today in politics, don't we? But notice David doesn't seek to explain or justify himself to others here. He doesn't try to correct the record. He simply lays it at the feet of the Lord. Verse 7 says, "For their crimes will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God." David is seeking justice from the only just and true source of righteousness. He appeals to God for justice. And there is something for us to remember about this as well. The world is full of injustice. We are a broken and sinful race. We are. It's just the reality. We may not receive justice in this physical life. In fact, I would pretty much bet on not. One of the earliest lessons my dad taught me was, "Son, life isn't fair." But we serve a God whose very essence is pure righteousness, or rightness. And because we were created in his image, we have this internal desire to address wrongs. The Lord will administer justice, though. It may not be in this lifetime here, but it is coming, and he wants us to surrender it to him. Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 19, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." The truth is, our motives aren't always pure either. And as sinners ourselves, saved only by God's grace, we really don't want justice, do we? That idea should make us all feel really uncomfortable. Best to leave it all in the hands of the only one whose decisions are perfect and good and right. Verse 8. "You have kept count of my tossings, but put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" You have kept count of my tossings. In other words, he is aware of David's circumstances and his troubles. I don't think any of us would argue that David has any business whatsoever in Gath, right? But still, God was gracious enough to go with David and help him, even though he was in a situation of his own making. God understands us and our circumstances better than we know ourselves. And like David, we can be sure that even when we've made stupid decisions and are in a situation largely of our own making, God is there. God is alongside us, and we are not alone. God sees where you are. God sees where you are. "You put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book?" God understands how David feels. God understands how you feel. He keeps track of your sorrows and your pain. It isn't lost on him. He knows every hurt you have, and he remembers all of them, all of them. God isn't some kind of distant, abstract being that doesn't care about what we're going through, or doesn't care that doesn't have time for our trivial little problems, Our God is an intimate, personal Father who cares and is concerned about all the details of our lives, regardless of how small. He knows we're afraid. He knows where our pain is. He wants to be there for us, to comfort us, and to take care of us. He's all about relationship. All about relationship. He wants to be involved in every aspect of our lives. The Lord promises us of a coming time in Revelation 21:4, where it says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Verse 9. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. David knows God hears when he calls. And with every seemingly insurmountable event David could recall in his life, when he called upon the Lord showed up. God hears you when you call. He hears you when you call. God will work it out for his glory. He's not a genie in a bottle. He doesn't grant us wishes. We need to have right motives. We need to seek what pleases him and brings him glory and trust our welfare to him. God will work it out for your best and for his glory. David says, "This I know, God is for me." Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? Do you believe God is for you? The scripture tells us in Romans 8:28-31, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Christian, God is for you. God is for you. And you can rest in that promise. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Who can be against you? You plus God always wins. Always wins. Verse 10 and 11. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Again, David praises God's word. His word in his scripture, and God promises. And God's promises, his promises in Scripture. David repeats again here his praise of God's word and rhetorical question about what people can do. And again, David repeats it because he's putting emphasis on it, the importance of God's word and the importance of maintaining the greater picture of God's purpose for us and eternity with him. David praises God's word. He trusts God. He isn't afraid because for all that people can do, they can't stop God's plan for David. And they can't stop God's plan for you. They can't stop God's plan for you. Verse 12. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. In these concluding verses, David gives thanks to the Lord. David is going to commit himself to the Lord and make a thanksgiving offering to the Lord. Not because the Lord has delivered David yet, but because he completely trusts that the Lord is going to deliver him. We too need to approach the Lord in the confidence that He will see us through our trials. And from the very beginning of our situation, trust He will deliver us and give Him thanks. Verse 13. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. David recounts God's faithfulness. He doesn't say, you delivered my body from death, although God had on multiple occasions. Instead, David is thankful to God for his salvation and the mercy and grace that God has shown him. God has graced David with his light, spiritual illumination. And that light is life. In the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5 says, and I'm going to add the name here so that we keep in mind who's being spoken of. It says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word, Jesus, was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him, Jesus, and without Him, Jesus, was not anything made that was made. In Him, Jesus, was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We know that Jesus is the light of life. Like David, when he was experiencing fear and anxiety, it's helpful to recount God's grace and be thankful for what He's given us. He has given us light in Jesus, which is life. More precious than our bodies, more precious than our circumstances, more precious than this physical life and anything it could ever offer us. When we're able to get there, all our fears seem to feel so much less significant when we can get there. David's psalm is a prayer to God about his fearful circumstances. Through it, the Lord has given us some important insights into how to deal with our own fears and anxieties. Most of us aren't going to go through anything quite as serious as David's troubles. But for us, ours seems significant enough, right? Well, what lessons can we learn here? First, the importance of prayer. I can't overemphasize that. When we find ourselves confronted with fear, even when it's a situation of our own making, we need to reach out to the Lord. Our God is a personal God. He's not some abstract idea. God sees where you are. God knows how you feel. He keeps track of every hurt and tear that you've shed. Don't be afraid to tell Him about it. It's not that He doesn't already know. He just wants you to share it with Him, because that's what we do when we love each other. That's what we do. God hears when you call. God wants you to call on Him for help. He will be there with us. Trust that God will work it out for His glory and our best interest. He will work it out for His glory and our best interest. Recall the times He rescued you in the past and praise Him. Praise Him for that. Rest in that assurance. Read the Scriptures, God's Word, and praise Him in it. His Word is where God reveals His light in His life. Through Scripture, we learn God's nature and His attributes. Remember, you plus God always wins. Always wins. Thank the Lord for what He's done and what He's going to do in your life. Then get ready. One additional thing I might add is seek out godly counsel. Scripture tells us in Proverbs 19:20, listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. By seeking God's counsel, we allow others to corporately pray over us and for us, right? We can receive sound advice from those with more experience in the Lord and in life. And we have the comfort of brothers and sisters standing alongside us. We were created for community. And it's through community also that we find our strength. I'll leave us with this verse from Isaiah. It's Isaiah 41:10. And the Lord says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Cling to that. Cling to that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your example from David's life. Lord, we thank you that in spite of ourselves, you're there with us. Even when it's situations of our own making, Lord, you're there. And that, Lord, you will walk with us through our circumstances. We have nothing to fear, Lord. You will work all things out for your glory and for our good. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.